Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and I'll read from verse 28 to 39 as we continue our studies in this book of God's Word. A number of people asked me, is this going to be the last one? And as the preacher said, yes, it's definitely going to be the last one, but it's not. It's not going to be the last one. There was too much to fit in, so we'll be having part two of today's study next week, God willing. Perhaps part three afterwards. No, I think it'd just be two. But so, God willing, we'll be finishing this passage next week. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this week and next week we're thinking upon those last two verses, verses 38 and 39. But in our series we've seen some astonishing truths. Truths which I trust have brought us great assurance that God is accomplishing his purposes. That he is working all things for good in order that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and brought safely to glory. We have seen the golden chain of salvation, a magnificent, unbreakable, and eternal chain. We have considered that the God of almighty power is for us. He is on our side. He is working for us. We have seen that along with his Son, our God gives us all things. We have thought that God is the one who justifies us, and that in Christ we will not be condemned. And last time we saw that we are more than conquerors in our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we come to verses 38 to 39, we come to the climax of these astonishing truths. We've got what is, as it were, the icing on the cake, the final piece of the puzzle which completes the picture, or the rousing finale of a mighty symphony. In these two verses, we see, or we shall see, that absolutely nothing shall separate us from God's love. Nothing shall separate us from that love that blesses us, that love that saves us, that love that conforms us to Christ, and that love that will bring us to glory. Nothing will separate us from that love. Now, this is not an if, or there is not an if or a but concerning this. It is not a possibility or a hope or a desire or a dream. It is something that Paul is totally persuaded of. In verse 38, he says, I am persuaded. that nothing shall, that these things shall not be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is persuaded. His mind has been fully convinced of the truth. In his own being, there's a great certainty about it. He is 100% sure that we are totally and completely inseparable from God's love. And as it's recorded for us here, in this manner, we too can and must be fully persuaded of this truth. Now, there are times when we go through various trials and difficult circumstances, and we can wonder in them, well, does God really love me? Perhaps our world is falling apart, our health is deteriorating, things are going wrong all around us. We look at our circumstances and we think, hang on, does God love us? Looking at that, the way he's treating us, doesn't seem to fit together, does it? That God is a God of love. Why is he allowing us to go through these things? And we struggle with it. Does God really love me after all? But we need to see from these verses that God does love us. Indeed, no one can separate us from God the Father and the Son. Nothing can cause us to be prized from his hands. You might have had the experience perhaps with a toddler and they've got hold of something that they don't want to let go. And it might be a sweet or something, or something that's dangerous, and you want to get it off them and they won't let go. And their hands are clenched tight, so you prize open their fingers one by one and pluck it out. Well, no one and nothing can do that concerning us and God's love. No one can prize open the fingers of God's love and take us out. Nothing at all. And this is a truth that we can delight in. We have already, hopefully consciously, but perhaps unconsciously, delighted in it this afternoon. We have already said that things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below nor above, can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. No one can sever the links between you and God's love. Whatever you might think in the wilds of your imagination, whatever you can perceive in your own personal experience or existence, nothing can separate you from God's love. And to hammer this home, Paul brings various examples to show the glorious truth of this. Of course, the list that he brings cannot exhaust every single possibility. If he did a list like that, then our Bibles would be twice the size. If he was to try and give every eventuality that we might come across. But he's seeking to cover all the bases that he can and show by what he does say that nothing whatsoever can separate us from the love of God. And so he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he starts off, he says, well, death or life, they can't separate us from God's love. Perhaps it's an uncomfortable pairing, isn't it? Death and life. Death doesn't sit very well with life. But neither of these can split us away from God's love. Life itself throws up many challenges, and you know that as well as I do. There are many aspects and experiences of life that can be very, very, very hard indeed. But none of these things can separate us from the love of God. But also, as we think about these things, we know that at the end of the journey, as it were, of life, we have to face the great enemy, that last enemy of death. He's a formidable opponent, as we were thinking of on Sunday morning. And we know that we cannot escape that. It's true, isn't it, that everyone faces death. Unless the Lord comes, of course, in the meantime, we've all got to face our own death. But despite its greatness and its forebodingness, as it were, yet even death can't separate us from God's love. In fact, in his purposes, it's a gateway to his immediate presence. We go to be with Christ, which is far better, as Paul says. So that's why Christians can live well and why Christians can die well. Because death nor life can't separate us from the love of Christ. Well, next we look at powers. And basically he says that all powers cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are these powers? Well, they are angels and principalities and powers, as we read in verse 38. Angels, good angels. Well, if it was in their mind, well, they wouldn't be good angels if it was in their mind. But even if they did try to separate us from the love of God, they couldn't. Good angels couldn't do that. Not even the powers of evil can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We know, of course, as we are often reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we face a great spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle is in these terms in Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And they are great and they are multiple. And despite being in the midst of a massive spiritual war with such incredible opponents, yet even the devil and all his servants cannot separate us from God's love. They can't do it either. And indeed, those they might empower, those they might inspire, heaps of wickedness in, well, they can't stop us from knowing God's love. They can't sever us from that love. We might think of Kim Jong-un of North Korea. And it's so horrendous to be a Christian under his regime. And the torture and the imprisonments and the horrible treatment that is given to them. But you know, all that they pour out upon the Christians, all these things cannot separate them from the love of God. He can't do it. These powers cannot do it. Nothing they could ever do can ever remove us from the love of God. Well, what's the next things that Paul brings? Well, they are experiences through time. He says, nor things present, nor things to come. You may be enduring difficult matters at present. What you're facing now, that cannot separate you from the love of God. The things of today, the stresses and strains and the heartbreaks, that can't sever the links with God's love. Nor can the things to come. You might think today is bad enough, but your fears are even greater for the future. How am I going to face that and that and that and that? And perhaps your mind runs away with you. Your imagination takes over and you fear for the future. You've got many hills to climb in your life, many hurdles to get over. But even those things cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Throughout time, there's nothing that we can face that will sever us from that love. Well, what about things in the realm of space, as it were? Things that we can touch and feel and see. Well, Paul says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. These things cannot separate us from the love of God. We are aware of the things of space and matter around us. There are great heights, aren't there? Even to the furthest galaxies we can see through the great powerful telescopes. There are great depths, as it were, even to the bottom of the ocean, or we could go further if we drill further, even into the core of the earth. These things cannot affect us. Cannot, take us from the love of God. Yes, they affect us. the weather around us, up in the sky, comes down here and affects us. From down below, the magma might explode via a volcano, and that will affect people. An earthquake might go off. A sunspot might heat up the earth. Animals might come to us and affect us in different ways. But these things and everything else in all creation, though they have an impact upon our lives, even with devastating consequences like the Nepal earthquake, yet whatever is thrown at us, it can't separate us from God's love. Whatever it might be. And that's the message of these verses. But we need to spell it out, don't we, simply. It's N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing can separate us from God's love. There are no yeah buts. Growing up, it's probably just me and my brother. I'm sure it's just my brother, but Mum and Dad would say certain things and we go, yeah, but. You know, can you tidy your room? Yeah, but. And can you do this? Yeah, but. You know, can you do, and yeah, but, you know, I'm sure it was my brother. But it just probably drove my parents mad. I don't know why. And I say, no, you can't have any yeah buts. My dad would just take the mickey out of us. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, he would go. And we can be like that, can't we, with the truth of God? Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. There's no yeah buts. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Isn't it interesting? Okay, the word nothing is not actually used in verse 38, but we began our series of studies looking at all things. All things work together for good. And we end up with nothing can separate us from the love of God. You see the way that the apostle is moving, showing the assurance of all these things inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But the question is, how can Paul and how can we be so sure that this is true? Well, the big reason is because of the nature of love. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of this session and the next session on, looking at the nature of the love that we cannot be separated from. And that brings us assurance of the fact that this is true. When we're looking at the nature of love, we're not talking about the nature of love in general. There are many different human definitions of love, whether it's still going on. I don't know what paper it was, but one of the papers, there was the Love Is cartoons. Love is this, love is that. Many sort of definitions. But here we are looking at the particular love that is referred to here. And what is the nature of that love? Well, first of all, it is a divine love. Notice that these things shall not be able to separate us from the love of God. It is the love of God, the only true God, the perfect, holy, and majestic God. It is the love of the God who is righteous and true in all his ways. It is the love of the God who is faithful. The love of the God who formed the whole universe. It is the love of the God who is love. Love really is at the heart of who God is. The apostle of love expressed it in this way. In 1 John 4, verse 8. Probably don't need to read it, but he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's a very simple statement, isn't it? God is love. It's not just that God loves, but he is love. It's in his very nature. It's part of the essence of his being. And forgive me for using this term, I'm sure we know where I'm coming from. We could say it's part of his DNA, part of his makeup. That's who he is. God is love. And if God ceases to be love, he ceases to be God. This love is a perfect love, a pure love, a self-giving love, a love which is radically different from that which is in our popular culture, which is perhaps sung in many of the pop songs, a selfish sort of lustful type of love. No, God's love is the best love. And my friends, he's chosen to bestow it upon you. It is this love that your God and Father in heaven will ensure that you are not separated from, because he is God. It's the theme I want to develop a bit more next time about what God's love is like, how it relates to these particular things that Paul outlines in these verses. But suffice to say, well, God is love. You won't be separated from such love. Secondly, we must see that this love is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the love of God in Christ. This love of God flows to us because we are in Christ. It is true that God loves all people, and he bestows upon them what we might call common grace, granting them the blessings of food and water and shelter and many other good things. But this special grace that we have here, that is spoken of in this passage, comes to us because of our union with Christ. Because we are in him, we are one with him. Theologian Louis Burkhoff defines this union as that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and his people, in virtue of which he is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness and salvation. And because we have that union, that intimate and living and spiritual union with these things flowing to us in Christ, so in him, one aspect of that is that this precious and gracious love of God flows to us. And that means that that nothing can separate us from that love. For this union with Christ has been ordained in the eternal counsels within the Godhead. It's been established through the perfect finished work of Christ and brought to bear on the lives of his people by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. This union with Christ that we all enjoy as Christians is the work of God alone. It is nothing of ourselves. This union does not depend upon how we feel. It doesn't depend upon our status, as it were, in the church. It doesn't depend upon how well we did in the mission, or the quality of our marriage, or our achievements in exams, or whatever it might be. No, it rests upon the counsels and the work of the triune God, and that cannot fail. As Jesus outlines in the passage when he's speaking of himself as the good shepherd, in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Here we have the oneness between the Father and the Son, and the together. Nothing can take us from his hand. We are one with Christ. It cannot be broken. It depends upon the perfect, holy, powerful, and faithful God. So different, isn't it, to a marriage union between a man and a woman. That depends upon two sinful, fickle, weak people, and sadly can be broken. But not so that union we have with Christ. That cannot be broken because of the person of our God. And so as nothing can destroy our union with Christ, nothing can separate us from God's love in him, which flows through that oneness. So this love is a divine love. It is the love of God in Christ. It's also the love that it is the same, well, this love that we know is the same as that between the Father and the Son. Now, I confess that much of what we have said concerning the love of God in Christ is actually very hard, isn't it, to fully grasp hold of. The divine love and just working that one through. The love of God in Christ and in union with Christ and thinking through all that. But how much more is this that Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, verse 23, or even verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." You get your mind around that one. That you have loved them as you have loved me. How has the Father loved the Son? Well, it's in that manner that he's loved you. I confess my preparation, I was really struggling this morning, getting frustrated, and my brain perhaps wasn't working as it should be, but perhaps I was trying to do the impossible, to work that one out. How can our minds really fully grasp the immensity of the subject that God loves us with the same love that he loves his Son? Well, let's try at least to scratch the surface a bit. What is the love that the Father has for the Son? Well, it's love of relationship. We thought earlier that God is love, and indeed, the fact that God is love necessitates a plurality of persons within the oneness of God. So there is love between the persons of the Godhead. There is a loving relationship within the Godhead. And so we see between the Father and the Son, there is this intimate relationship. Indeed, the names given to the first and second persons of the Trinity demonstrate this. The Father and the Son. Human Father-Son relationships ought to reflect this relationship in heaven, as it were, in some manner. But this is a perfect relationship. The Father and the Son have always been in such a relationship. There has always been this bond of love between them, an unbreakable love. And it's this love. It's love in relationship with God that we've been given. That he loves us. As a perfect father loves a child. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, we have a passage which speaking of not being one with unbelievers, unequally yoked with unbelievers. And at the end of that passage, we read him, the Lord saying, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He's a father to us. And we're urged, aren't we, in the Lord's Prayer to cry out, "Our Father in heaven." It's a loving relationship that we have. We can change the metaphor. And in Isaiah 49 verses 15 and 16. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." I guess the picture here is for a mother nursing her child and the love that there is there. But they sometimes might forget. God doesn't. His love is supreme. It's a loving relationship, and nothing can alter this or take away this relationship that we have in Christ. It's a relationship of love. The next aspect of this love that the Father has for the Son is the love in terms of pleasure. The Father loves the Son and takes pleasure in him. This is found not only in terms of relationship, but also because of the perfection of the Son and his total obedience to the will of his Father, even to accomplish the finished work of redemption. We see this at the commencement of Jesus' ministry on this earth in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when he has been baptized. And we read of Jesus saying he's fulfilling all righteousness in his baptism. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was pleased with him as he looked upon him, as he was fulfilling righteousness, as he was engaging in the ministry that was set before him. He was pleased with him. There was a delight, there was a pleasure in his Son. Jesus himself, we go back to that passage on the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 17. He says there, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." So it's the love of the Father to the Son because of what he was doing, because of his commitment to achieve their eternal purposes. Now, an earthly father might be pleased when their son, perhaps he is a sporting genius, and puts in the effort to train and to train and to train and to get to the goal of going to the Olympics and achieving a medal. He'd be pleased with him just giving his all to that and seeing the results that come from that, but in obviously a much more supreme way. The Father loves the Son because of what he accomplishes in terms of our redemption. And so there's this aspect of love which is poured out upon us in terms of pleasure and delight. But we might say, well, hang on, I'm not quite like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an understatement, isn't it? In our sin and our waywardness, we don't always perform the Father's will. We are not totally obedient, so we think, well, hang on, that could separate us from God's love. Yes, our obedience waxes and wanes. There wouldn't be much assurance if it was based upon that. But we must see that God delights in us and God accepts us as he looks upon us as righteous in Christ. As he sees him instead of us, he regards us as not guilty before him. And so we can read these amazing words in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." It's because you're in Christ that he delights in you and he has pleasure in you. Actually, we can go a bit further, can't we? And say that in Christ, he will also accept our lives as a pleasing sacrifice as we bring it to him. Of course, we're not perfect by any means. But in Romans chapter 12, we are urged, and if we couldn't do this, then why is it here? He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's because we are in Christ that we can bring our lives as a sacrifice to him. That we can serve him, we can honour him, and he's pleased with that. He delights in it. As a verse we often quote, and it's just there at the back of my mind, it's coming, but, "Well done, good and faithful servant," he will say to us. Wow. That's the love of pleasure, isn't it? That delight that he takes in us. Because we are in Christ, nothing whatsoever can separate us from that love. But also thirdly, I want us to see that this is a love despite appearances. The love of the Father to the Son is a love despite appearances. If we look at the permanency of the Trinity and the perfection of the Trinity and the power of love within the Trinity, the relationship between the Trinity, persons of the Trinity, so wonderful. If we look at the perfect obedience of the Son, And we add all these things up together and we get a picture in our minds. Then we ask the question, would there ever be a time when the Father has not or would not love the Son? Yeah? The answer you've come up with is no. And surely that's true. And we would think, forbid it, Lord, that ever could be the case. There is always love between the Father and the Son. But you know, it didn't always seem to be the case, did it? For the Father sent the Son into the world to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It didn't always seem to be the case when he endured such great suffering. Particularly, of course, when he went to the cross. There in the darkness, he suffered the wrath of God upon the sin of his people. Where he endured such intense pain and felt abandoned by God, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It didn't seem to be so then, did it? That the Father loved the Son. But did he still love him? Of course he did. Of course he still loved his Son. Right there in the midst of the darkness, in the depths of the most awful pains of hell, the Father still loved the Son. It didn't look like it, but he did love him. My friends, that's the same for you. It may not look or seem like God loves you because of what you're going through, the intense pains of your suffering and trial and difficulty. It might not seem like it, but he does love you. Even as he loved his Son upon the cross. And so whatever you go through, and though many things might be very, 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 very hard, they're not going to be as hard as what Jesus went through on the cross. So whatever you're going through, you can be assured that even that, the worst thing, cannot separate you from the love of God. It cannot come between you and your relationship with your Father in heaven. Whether it's death or life, whether it's angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come or height or depth or any other created thing, it cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ. Well, we've not finished our studies, at least next week. We will particularly look at further aspects of this nature of God's love. We'll apply it to those particular situations and things that are found there in verses 38 and 39. But whatever, even if you miss next week, there is already ample evidence, isn't there, to persuade you that God loves you beyond measure and that nothing can separate you from that love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.